Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're in our fourth study of this chapter. In the first study, we had faith defined for us. We saw that faith was the evidence of things not seen. We saw that faith was that thing that connected what we see with what we can't see, with what we know of as to be the truth with our five senses, and what we know of as to be the truth, that which we cannot see, things of God, things of the heavenly and spiritual realm. In the second study, we saw the faith of a man named Abel. In our third study, we saw the faith of his great-great-great-grandnephew. Now, I know I misspoke both services. Can you believe it? I said it was his grandson. It was actually his grandnephew. We know that the man named Enoch was descended from Adam's son Seth, not Adam's son Abel. So in case you were taking notes and you said, hey, what's up with that? I misspoke with that. So that was the faith of Enoch in the third study. And now we're getting to verse 7, which speaks of a man that most people on earth have heard of. Most people on earth have heard of this man named Noah. Let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah. One verse loaded with lots of information in there. One verse, one man. A man named Noah. Noah is most well known for having constructed a floating zoo to which the animals flocked two by two. Hey, that rhymed. That was good. Will someone write a song quick? Actually, there's a lot of misconceptions about the account of Noah and the ark and the animals and all the process there. And it's really tempting to spend about 20 minutes and talk about all those misconceptions, but then we would lose 20 minutes of what the author of Hebrews is trying to really direct us to. And so I would commit to you to read the account of Noah and the ark and the animals and everything else. It starts with Genesis 6 and goes through Genesis 9, those 6, 7, 8, 9, those four chapters. I would have you read those this week and see all the misconceptions of the little storybooks and the magnets and the plaques and everything else that has depicted Noah's ark. I would encourage you to count exactly how many animals were brought of each kind. I would encourage you to look at why the flood came. I would encourage you to look at how Noah went about building the ark, how the ark floated off, how it was settled on dry land. Finally, I would encourage you to read all those things, having thrown out the Sunday school story and read it for yourself and to see what the Bible really says. I think you'll be surprised with a lot of that truth. But be that as it may, the author of Hebrews is directing our attention specifically on Noah. Not what caused the, not what, why God brought the flood, but on Noah, who he delivered through the flood. And not on how the animals were brought to the ark, but how Noah in fact did build the ark. About Noah's faith. Noah, who he was, what kind of man of faith he was, and how he acted on his faith. That is what we're being directed to this morning. Well, we know that the book of Genesis, and if you would like to turn there, we'll probably be referring to a few verses in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that Noah, in verse 9, we're told that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. This is a good thing to be said about anyone in the Word of God, to be a righteous man, to be blameless, to walk with God. Now, that word righteous, Noah was a righteous man. The word used there indicates someone who is just, someone who is a good citizen, obeys the laws, and does what's right. Someone whose conduct and character are above reproach. To be above reproach means to not be open to any accusation. To be just. to be above accusation. Basically, what the Word of God is telling us here in Genesis 6, verse 9, is that Noah is a guy who, if he ran for public office, the newspaper and TV reporters could not dig up any dirt on him. None at all. None at all. Isn't it scary how today, no matter how good a guy seems to be, we can always find a skeleton in his closet. We think of that as, well, that's just human nature. Not with Noah, it wasn't. Not with Noah, it wasn't. He was righteous. He was blameless. He walked with God. Now, last week when we heard about Enoch, when we learned about the faith of Enoch, we found that he was the first guy in the Bible to be described as walking with God. He was a man that walked with God. We looked at what that meant. It wasn't a physical walking, here's God, he's my best friend, I bring him to parties kind of thing. It was a walking with God, walking in obedience to his commandments, walking in accordance with his revealed word. Someone who walks in God's ways is walking with God himself. Enoch was the first one to be described as walking with God. And now here we have a descendant of his great-grandson Noah, not his grandnephew, his great-grandson Noah, the second man in the Bible to be described as walking with God. Now it says that Noah was warned. By faith, Noah being warned by God. He was a man who was warned by God. Because Noah walked with God, Noah heard from God. We talked about this in detail last Sunday. When you walk with God, if you draw near to God and he draws near to you, there's two-way communication going on there. There's not just I'm obeying because I'm a religious person, but I'm also being tied together with God, and I'm revealing my heart to God, and God's revealing his heart to me. When you walk with God, you hear from God. Enoch heard from God. Remember, he saw a vision of the second coming of Christ. He was given a prophecy about the flood itself. When his son Methuselah would die, it would be sent. Because he walked with God, he heard from God. Noah also, because he walked with God, heard from God. What did he hear from him? He heard a warning. He heard a warning, and in verse 13 of Genesis 6, because I know you're still there, I'm not, but it doesn't matter. In verse 13 of Genesis 6, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." This was a warning. How would God destroy them? Well, if you jump down to verse 17, he tells exactly how. "I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." God warned Noah, "I'm going to wipe out everything. I'm going to wipe out everyone. And I'm going to do this with a flood of water which will come upon the earth." Now, I want you to know something, or to notice something. There was no scientific evidence showing that this would happen. There was no proof. There was nothing to which Noah could refer to say, "Yes, I heard from God," and then it's confirmed in the science. Remember that it had told us in Genesis 2, it hadn't even rained on the earth. It hadn't even rained on the earth. A mist used to arise from the ground as we look at the firmament that creationists or creation scientists have called the water canopy, how there was a greenhouse effect around the earth, and it had never rained. And certainly Noah had never seen a flood if it hadn't rained, and the humidity used to be what caused the plants to grow. Then a flood would sound very, very strange to Noah. Where's the scientific evidence? What could back it up? Let's talk to the meteorologists and see what the Doppler radar has to say. Let's check it out. Let's get some sworn affidavits from people that know. Let's get some video of it raining somewhere. Let's get some recordings of a flood happening or beginning to happen. Then I will take what God has revealed and I will combine it with scientific evidence and then I'll believe. But Noah didn't do that. Noah took God at his word. And you say, well, of course Noah believed. God told him. God said it, so of course Noah would believe it. That's ludicrous to think anything else. But is it ludicrous? If God said it, do you believe it? Not just about the flood. If God said, the soul that sins shall die, do you believe that? If we believe, our actions will follow through with our belief. And so when we look at anything in the Word of God, a statement, a promise, a prophecy, God said it. We know He said it. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? People throughout every generation have heard the voice of God, have read the Word of God, have heard what God has to say, and they don't believe it. And so I don't think it's ludicrous to look at a man named Noah who God said, I'm going to wipe out the earth. No scientific evidence. You're just going to have to take me at my word. I don't think it's ludicrous to point out, hey, he believed him. Noah believed God. That's a big thing. Noah believed God. There were mentioned in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews in verse 2. You remember people that heard from God and didn't believe. It said in Hebrews 4:2 that the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It's one thing to say, I know the Bible says that, or I know that God revealed that. But it's another thing to say, I believe that. I have faith that what God said was true. Faith really is evidence. It really is assurance. Faith really is something that's tangible. It's evident. Someone who hears there's a flood coming can say, yeah, whatever. And someone else who hears there's a flood coming can say, what do I need to do? I need to act on this thing. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. What did Noah do? When Noah was warned by God, he prepared an ark. When Noah was warned by God, he prepared an ark. Faith is what gains approval with God, but actions are what demonstrate faith. The fact that Noah believed caused God to smile. But how do we know that Noah believed? How can we see his faith? Can we see inside his heart? No. We can see his actions based on his faith. He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. He committed a work. He did action to show that his faith was really genuine. That's what the book of James is all about. A lot of people have a problem with James because he ties in faith and works. And they say, the Bible says all throughout the New Testament that it's not about works. We're not saved by works. You know, by the works of the law, nobody's going to be made clean. It's by faith. But see, James isn't talking about the works of the law, is he? He's just talking about good works. And what James said was, faith is evidenced by your good works. See, you have faith, and that's what pleases God, and that's what saves you. Except, if you really have faith, you're going to be working it out. You're going to be acting on that faith. He said in James 2:18, I will show you my faith by my works. And in 2:26, he made the very blunt statement, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you truly have faith, you truly act on it. So when God told Noah that the flood was going to come to pass, Noah followed the directions. And there were directions. There were some design specs that God had to give him in chapter 6 and verse 14. Genesis 6:14. He said, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits. Now, you remember Bill Cosby and his famous some of you do. What's a cubit? You know, and maybe you're thinking, what is a cubit? Well, a cubit in the scriptures, in ancient history, a cubit was because, you know, you couldn't go down to Sutherland's and buy like a Craftsman measuring tape, you know. A cubit was the standard method of measurement, and that is from the tip of a man's finger to the elbow. From the tip of a man's finger to his elbow. In an average size guy, it's about 18 inches. Now a span, you'll also read about a span is half that. It's exactly half that. Well, how do you measure that? Well, it's the tip of the pinky finger to the thumb. And guys, if you do this, you should be able to go from your thumb to your pinky and then down to your elbow twice. See, I can't do that, but anyway, it's just making me look ridiculous. But half of a cubit is a span. If you measure from here to here, it's a cubit. If you measure from here to here, you hang loose and it's a span. So he said, make 300 cubits. And you can imagine Noah down there measuring 1, 2. And then his sons go, hey, Dad, it's almost 4 o'clock. And he's 304. Oh, man. 1, 2, you know, 300 cubits long. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You notice that one window? All those animals in one window. I'd put it in my room. That's where I'd put the window. And finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So there was three levels in this ark. Having been given the design specs, Noah's faith prompted action. He went to work. We're told in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. God warned Noah, the end of all things, a flood's coming. I'm going to wipe out everything and everyone. So build an ark if you believe it. Noah did believe it. He built it. But he didn't just build it. We're told how he built it. We're told here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that it says, in reverence he prepared an ark. In reverence. The word reverence here means to act with godly fear, to be cautious, to beware. When you know that on your bike ride around the neighborhood as a kid, you know who had Rottweilers and pit bulls and Dobermans and whose fence was always breaking down. You would pass by there with fear, or you would go around, wouldn't you? You see, you had a type of reverence there. You acted based on your knowledge of what was going to happen or what could happen of fear. You were bewaring, if that's a word. You would beware. Now, it's amazing then that we know what God himself is capable of. As Jesus said, don't fear man, which after they kill your body can't do anything else. He said, fear God, who after he kills your body also has the ability to cast you into everlasting hell. That's who we're to fear. Now, we're not to be afraid like, oh, don't hit me, God, don't hit me. But we are to be having reverence, to have a godly fear, to not be afraid that God hates us, but to be afraid because God hates sin and to not desire sin in our lives. That in reverence, Noah built an ark. Now, it's interesting to me that Noah had been told in Genesis 6 and verse 18, God had told him very, very certainly, I'm going to wipe everybody out, but I'm making my covenant with you. God told Noah, I'm making my covenant with you. You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved through this flood. I'm making a covenant with you. When God makes a covenant, it's a done deal. It's a contract, and it's signed, and it will not be broken. But Noah didn't sit on that. Noah didn't go to Walmart and buy a comfortable lawn chair and a tall glass of lemonade and sit there and go, come on, rain, you know? He didn't do that. In reverence, he built an ark. See, Noah theoretically could have said, yeah, me and God's got this deal. I've got a covenant with God. It's going to rain. You guys are going to be wiped out, but me, I'm set. He didn't do that. in reverence, with godly fear, he built the ark because he knew that to walk in disobedience to God would mean that he would be wiped out as well. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because I see a lot of people who claim to be Christians that live like Noah would have if he bought the lawn chair and just waited for it to start raining, having done nothing. I can't tell you how many people have quoted to me when they're living carnally. They say, "Hey, brother, I'm saved by grace, not by works." What they're saying is, "I've got a covenant with God. Me and God have this deal, you see." Are we to live like that? Of course not. We're to live and act and walk in reverence with godly fear. Not just holding on to the verses that say you're saved by grace through faith, but also to hold on to those verses in which we are commanded to do certain things. And I would remind you, I know we've been in Hebrews for a number of months now, but I would remind you that all throughout we've seen a little two-letter word that has struck fear in our hearts, and that word is if. You say, if? How does that strike fear in your hearts? Well, remember in Hebrews 3, we read, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." That means you hold on tight, because if you don't, you haven't become a partaker of Christ. See, that little word if means a lot. That little word if means a lot. We are called to build an ark. If we're Noah, are we going to sit around and say, "Hey, I've got a covenant with God. He's got to save me. He said so." Hey, what else did he tell you? Build an ark. He's told us to build our own arks, hasn't he? He's told us. First Peter said, "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Oh, I don't have to do that. I'm saved by grace. So you're taking one verse and throwing out the other? That would be just like Noah saying, "Flood's coming. I've got a covenant with God. I'm not going to bother building the ark." See how important it is for our faith to be put into action and believing all of what God has said instead of just part of it. And so we're called to have reverence, just like Noah built the ark in reverence. We're to walk in reverence, in godly fear. You say, "Now that just doesn't sound Christian. Why should I be afraid? Don't I have full assurance?" Yeah, you have full assurance if you walk in fear. Does that sound like a contradiction? Not at all. Remember what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says? "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so you constantly need to be weighing and checking and examining your walk and saying, in fear, am I working out God's will in my life? Am I doing God's good pleasure? Am I doing God's work? Am I doing God's will? I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And so in reverence, Noah built the ark with godly fear. He left the glass of lemonade back at the house, and he worked. And he worked hard, and he built this ark. And what does it say? It says, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He built this ark, and it ended up saving his whole household. Peter told us in 1 Peter 3:20, Peter said that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Have you ever ordered something to be built, custom ordered something? Brought in some contractors and they said, "Hey, we'll be done a week from Friday." And then 7 years later, they said, "Okay, we'll be done." You see, that's not a recent development. The first one to wait for a contractor was God. God patiently waited while Noah constructed the ark. He was only one guy, you know. We imagine that his three sons must have helped him. But whether they helped him or not, they were saved. You see, Noah wasn't the only guy on the ark that was saved through the flood. Also his wife. Also the three sons that he and his wife had had. Also the three wives that his three sons had married. A total of eight people made it through this flood of destruction. Because Noah built the ark and it proved to be salvation for his entire household. Now, a possibly painful question to ask might be this. How many people have been saved because of my faithfulness? Seven others were saved because of Noah's faithfulness. How many people have been saved because of my faithfulness? And I'm not asking you to ask that about me. I'm asking you to ask that about your own life. How many people have experienced salvation because of my faithfulness to walk in obedience to what God has commanded me? That's something that we need to analyze. I know that my reward in heaven is going to be based on leading many to righteousness. We found that out. If you weren't here Thursday night, we talked about that in Daniel 12, verse 4. The angel told Daniel that those who lead many to righteousness, they're the ones that are going to shine like the stars forever and ever. Our reward is going to be based on that. Not how Christian we were. You know, what do you think of as a Christian? Around here, we pretty much can define Christians by certain things. I don't mean around here in this room, although it might apply, but around here in this part of the country and in this part of the world. A Christian is someone who doesn't cuss and doesn't smoke and doesn't drink. Somebody who doesn't celebrate Halloween. Somebody who votes Republican. You know, we define Christians by certain things, don't we? But our reward in heaven has never said, you know, if you've filled the stereotype of being a Christian in America, you're going to be rewarded greatly. It's those who lead many to righteousness that will shine as the stars forever and ever. And so we must ask ourselves, if Noah's faithfulness led seven others to salvation, how many people have been saved because of my faithfulness? Because that's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was saying, make sure your walk with God is right on. Make sure your walk with God is always growing. He said in 1 Timothy 4:16, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. If my faithfulness is going to be a determining factor in my heavenly reward, and if my faithfulness will bring or ensure salvation for people, then I need to look at the opposite of that too. If I'm not faithful, if I'm not walking with God and hearing from God and obeying what God tells me, then I'm being unfaithful. And if I'm being unfaithful, what am I doing? I'm giving people a reason not to believe. As the scripture says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of our God because of you. I hope that would never be said of me or you or us. That someone would look at our lives and say, the God they serve. What kind of God is that? Because they will judge God based on our faithfulness, our behavior, whether we walk with God or not. And I know that if someone rejects God, that where they're going is described in the Bible as the lake of fire. It's described as outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as a place of disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so if I can ensure salvation for people by my faithfulness, then what am I doing if I'm being unfaithful? I'm telling people I don't care if they go to outer darkness, lake of fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth, eternal disgrace. You see, our walk doesn't just affect us. It affects our whole household. It affects our neighborhood. It affects the people we work with. It affects our families. Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark. He showed himself faithful, and that proved to lead 7 other people to salvation. 8 people were brought through the flood because of that. Now, notice, too, that there were people who were not brought through the flood. It says that he, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which, in preparing an ark, or by the ark, he condemned the world. You see, Noah's faithfulness didn't just ensure salvation for his family, it also condemned the world. Noah, the Bible tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. And we can only assume that he told people, preached righteousness, saying, hey, because of wickedness, a flood is coming. That's why I'm building this ark. Offering salvation, possibly, to people. There's plenty of room in there. And they probably needed all the help they could get. 8 people to feed all those animals, clean out all those stalls. By the ark, by constructing the ark, Noah condemned the world. Now, how does that work? Well, it's God has said, I set before you life and death. Which one are you going to choose? See, when the ark was being constructed, as this huge building project was going on, it was a statement, hey, a flood is coming. And you can choose to believe this or not. You can choose to reject this or not. You can choose to believe or not. And without exception, everyone refused to have faith. Everyone refused to believe. Everyone refused to get on board, to hop on the project, to get on board, to be saved. They refused. And so when God presented the choice then, they condemned themselves. The ark brought condemnation to the world because the ark brought a choice. Choose life or death. Choose flood or salvation. Choose righteousness or unrighteousness. Choose one. And without exception, the people chose the wrong choice. And so it brought condemnation. Now it's unfortunate that this same decision is being made by people today. As we continue to bring out this choice, you can choose life or death. You can choose judgment or salvation. You can choose Christ or the world. And we continue to lift that up in front of the world. We continue to present that gospel to the world. And it's condemning the world when they choose not to choose correctly. People are making the same decision today that they made back in the days of the ark. Man, I don't believe that. Judgment, yeah, right. And so what happens? When people say, judgment isn't coming, come on. Show me the evidence. Show me the scientific evidence. Show me the sworn affidavits of the licensed meteorologists. That's what I want to see. What's happening is just as Jesus said would be happening. In Luke 17, he said, it was just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In these last days, when Christ is so close to coming back, people's behavior is going to be just like in the days of Noah's ark. When Noah was constructing the ark and preaching righteousness, the people said, come on, that's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. We're civilized people. Judgment of God, come on, that's some medieval mythological tradition. All things continue as they were since the beginning. What are you talking about? And they make those decisions and they keep living their lives and keep living for themselves and keep buying into the lies of the world. And Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, when Christ raptures the church, when suddenly every born-again Christian on earth disappears, it'll be just like when that door slammed shut. It'll just, they've rejected, and suddenly they go, oh, it's raining. Bad news. That's awful to think. It should not prevent us from being preachers of righteousness. It should not prevent us. In fact, it should encourage us. It should prompt and provoke us to be living faithfully, to be demonstrating our faith in our actions. Notice, too, not only did the ark provide salvation, not only did the ark condemn the world, but it said that Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. When he built the ark, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because Noah had to have faith in what God had said and then act on it, and that's what saved him. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Today, Noah's in heaven because, not because he built an ark, but because he had faith that became action where he built an ark. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's what it all comes down to. It's not because Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his way. Remember, it said that about Noah in the beginning of Genesis 6. He wasn't an heir of righteousness just because he did good. Just because Noah was an all-around good guy, it was not what brought him to heaven. And the same thing applies to you and me. We can be the best, most religious person in the world, and we can do all the right things, but if those things aren't prompted by faith, if faith is not in our lives, we're not pleasing to God. And so we can be the nicest person, but we'll be the nicest person in the lake of fire. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's all about faith. It's not about our actions. Sure, actions will come as a result of faith, but that's not what pleases God. Noah became an heir of righteousness. God considered Noah to be righteous, not because he was an all-around good guy, but because Noah was a guy that had faith. Now, there is a future approaching this earth. It's approaching very rapidly. And this is your chance now to be like Noah and hear this, because God said it, believe it. Or to be like everyone else, yeah, God said it, right. There's a future approaching this earth very, very rapidly. And it's not a happy future. The world is telling us that we're going to defeat terrorism and then everything's going to be okay. We'll wipe the evil from the face of the earth and then life will be good. But the Bible paints a different picture. The Bible paints a picture of mankind becoming more and more and more wicked. The Bible paints a picture of this earth degenerating into evil. The Bible demonstrates that the wrath of God is coming against this earth because we've rejected Him, because we've rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. We've rejected everything that He's told us to do and how to live. We've rejected these things. And so the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is coming upon this earth. Now, it's not going to be a flood this time. It's not going to be water. It's going to be the physical opposite. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by His word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, it's the exact same thing, only instead of water, it's fire this time. And there's a guy like me preaching righteousness, saying, judgment's coming, and wondering how many people will actually have faith. In Noah's case, only his family. In this case, will it just be me? Will it just be a few of us that really believe, yeah, judgment's coming, God said it, and I believe it? This time it's by fire instead of by water. Judgment is coming, and there's no ark this time. There is a way of salvation, but it's not an ark.
The ark, if you think about it, would be very flammable. Made from gopher wood, coated inside and out with pitch. Man, that thing would go up like a match. So don't run home and build an ark. There is a way to be saved. One way, just like Noah and his family were saved in an ark, so we too can be saved by one way. The one way back then was to enter the ark. The way now to be saved is to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the one way to be saved, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son," speaking of himself, the Son of God, "he who believes in the Son has eternal life." You own it. You possess it. You will live for eternity. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the choice. That's the choice that everyone on this earth right now has. Same situation as Noah. Judgment's coming. What decision are you going to make? Are you going to get on board the ark, or are you going to die in the flood? Now it's fire. Are you going to get on board with Jesus Christ, or are you going to die in the fire? Are you going to believe in Jesus Christ and be found pleasing in God's eyes because of faith? Or are you going to reject Jesus Christ and the wrath of God abides on you? See, there's a lot more to this, isn't there, than animals coming in two by two. See, there was a lot of people that didn't go in two by two. You can choose to enter in or you can choose not to. Can we close our eyes before God for a minute and bow our heads and consider the judgment that's coming upon the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that judgment is coming on the earth? People on the earth didn't believe when Noah warned them that the flood was coming. Do you believe that judgment is coming upon this earth by fire just because the Bible says so? If you do, you have faith. If you don't, you need faith. Just as the people saw the ark and yet didn't recognize it as their only way to be saved, so too Jesus Christ has presented himself and said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way that we can be saved from the judgment to come. Do you believe that? If so, you have faith. If not, you need faith. Ask God for faith to believe that you might be saved. Lord, we know that you desire that nobody would perish, but that everybody would turn from their sin, that they would all enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, saying, "Lord, forgive my sin. Save me from the judgment to come." Lord, we know that there would be those in this room that have not yet done that, and you would want them to do that this morning, that they might be saved, because we don't know the day the judgment will hit this earth. We've been told that it will be soon, but no one knows the day and no one knows the hour. And so, God, we pray that faith would be birthed in people's hearts this morning. We pray that their hearts would just be crying out, "Lord, save me. I believe judgment is coming. I see this around me. I know it's going to happen. I believe that you told us this. Save me. Help me to know Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sins." While everybody still has their eyes closed, I would present to you that same choice. Just as in the days of Noah, they had the choice to enter into the ark or to stay outside. They could choose to believe or reject. You have that same choice. I'm going to ask you in a moment if you want to make that right choice to enter into faith in Jesus Christ, to raise your hand while no one's looking. Do you have faith to do that? If you want to be saved like Noah and his family were from coming judgment, if you want to, like they entered into the ark, if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he would forgive your sins, that you would be pleasing to God, that you would be in heaven forever, would you raise up your hand just really quietly while no one's looking? I see your hand, I see your hand, and I see your hand, and yours, and yours, and yours. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Now, you who raised your hands, we're about to pray a prayer. And as we pray this prayer, we're acknowledging to God, we know we're sinners, and we're acknowledging to God that we want forgiveness for our sins. And we're telling him that we believe, that we have faith, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins. And we're asking him to come into our life. Just like Noah entered into the ark, we are entering into a relationship with God. And so we're going to pray out loud, just repeating after me. Everyone around you is going to be praying as well. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want forgiveness for my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead to forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me born again. In your name I pray. Amen.